of those folks, those preachers, you can find them on the television, who take a scripture, for example, and say, I think it's in Mark 13, and they say, speak to the mountain and it will be removed and cast into the sea. So they make the claim that we human beings should be able to speak to whatever it is that is obstructing us and cast it away, send it packing. And when we do that, somehow God is obligated to make that happen. We have an interesting number of chapters here in the book of Numbers today. We're going to move through chapters 22, 23, and 24. It's the story of Balaam and includes his talking donkey, which is the one thing that people tend to remember, I think, from this story. But I don't think it works very well in favor of the what we sometimes call word faith preachers. Our guest today is Pastor Matt Roglin. He is pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Were you happy this morning when you got up and there wasn't any snow on the ground?
Oh, I don't know about happy, but thinking I didn't have to leave quite as early to get down here
I
safely.
Was happy. I was expecting to see snow-covered ground, and I figured, well,
didn't have to shovel.
Didn't have to worry about the drive-in.
Yet.
That was the main thing, yeah. It'll probably get here. So anything going on at Blessed Savior that you want to tell folks about? Anything coming up?
Well, we just had one service this last weekend instead of three services, and we worshiped all together for a kind of a fifth Sunday something to do, and it was really kind of nice, and we had lots of special music. On February 14th, we have the string ensemble from Lutheran High North coming and aiding us in our worship. And on March 14th, we have Susan Slaughter, the principal
Ooh.
Trumpet player from the St.
As
Louis
they
Symphony.
Say, that lady can play.
Yes, she can.
she
certainly can.
Can.
And she'll be aiding us in our worship on March 14th.
That's really cool.
So
the 14th for the, what is the 14th again?
February 14th is Lutheran High North.
Lutheran
strings.
High North, okay.
Yeah.
I couldn't remember what you said.
It's Transfiguration
North
Sunday, Valentine's
South.
Day, you know,
Big
all
day.
Good things.
Let's take up this text because we have three chapters to cover. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us, let's begin in prayer.
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for the gifts that you give us, pour on us day after day. We thank you for your protection, how magnificently you provide protection for those you love. Have mercy on us, poor sinners, through Christ the living Word. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's set the stage here a little bit. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. Probably could have been in the Promised Land a long time ago if it weren't for all the grumbling and whining and carrying on. God has pronounced judgment on those people, and it will turn out that most of the people who left Egypt will never see the Promised Land. But there will be a remnant that will enter the Promised Land, and they are more or less sort of knocking on the door now. They're looking for access points as they make their way into that land bridge part that goes to that part east of the Mediterranean Sea. They've already been turned down by Edom. Edom wouldn't let them go through, and then they went through the Amorites and destroyed them. And here they come to Moab. And Moab lifts his eyes and sees this huge, huge company of Israelites headed in his direction. And he is convinced, as we begin chapter 22, that this horde of people is going to go through his land and just absolutely leave it devastated. Which seems to me, if you're the king of Moab, is probably a appropriate and responsible way to view it, don't you think?
Yeah, it's probably when you're in charge of a country, you have to be concerned about some things, and you have to think about protecting your people. And Balak looks at them and looks at how many there are, and he looks at how they destroy the Amorites, and he gets a little afraid. And So he realizes that part of it is because Israel has their God on their side. We know that as the true God, but he looks at that, and so that's his concern, and that's his maybe he feels is their Achilles heel. If he can rout the God of Israel away from protecting them, then maybe that he has a chance.
You know, I sometimes just can't figure out who has the white hats on and who has the black hats on. You'd like to think that the Israelites are the good guys, but we have all these preceding chapters to tell us that they're not all that good. They're not very good at all. You'd like to think that Moses, boy, now there's a hero for you, but Moses just got his wrist slapped because he failed to do what God commanded him to do, and instead of speaking to a rock to draw water from it, he struck the rock with his staff 2 times, and so now he's in trouble. Enter 2 new characters.
Which, by the way, was interesting because that's what he was asked to do the first time when he hit.
We talked about that.
Bring water.
I thought that the punishment was a little harsh, but then that's just me. So now we have 2 new characters here, 2 new main characters, and one is Balak. He is the king of Moab. And you can imagine that if you're the king of Moab and
you get up in the morning and,
oh, you're real happy to see it didn't snow last night and everything's great. And you look out and here comes like a million people. I don't know, a lot of people. Here they come. And as he says here, he says to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. That's verse 4 of chapter 22. And based on what you and I know about the children of Israel, he's right to assume that this is a bad thing. Is he a good guy or a bad guy, Balak?
Well, he is not part of the people of Israel, and therefore he is not part of the children of God, but he is used here as Balaam is used, as
he
we'll
is
see.
Used.
He is used by the Lord for the Lord's purposes. He tries to thwart, I like using good words like that. He wants to thwart the Lord's plans for deliverance of his people, and he fails.
Now, why do you
miserably.
Say he wants? I don't think he got up and said, you know what? I don't like that God of Israel. I'm going to thwart his plans. Do you really think that he got up that morning and said that? Or do you think he looked out and said, we can't let those people come through. They're going to destroy everything, which is a little different.
Ultimately, he's probably planning just to save his skin and save the skin of his people. However, in the process, if he had done what he, or, you know, if he had succeeded in what he plans to do, he would have been thwarting the plan of the Lord. And so maybe he wasn't intending to speak out against God, but God, you know, God is in control of everything, and he proves
it here.
Is that
one of those, what we read about earlier in this book, unintentional sins?
Yeah, I guess you could call it an unintentional sin in the sense that he wasn't intending to necessarily, you know, speak out against the true God. He just wanted to save his skin. However, I guess you could call it that.
He calls Balaam, this guy Balaam.
Yes.
I don't know who he is. I'm still trying to figure out if he's a white hat or black hat guy. He calls Balaam, and as I went through these chapters, at first I assumed that because Balak is an unbeliever, he is a pagan king of Moab, that Balaam is also a pagan, an unbeliever. But as we make our way through these chapters, God is going to talk with Balaam. And Balaam is going to, I think, be faithful to what God tells him. So is it our impression that Balaam is a child of Israel somehow, some way, or is he a pagan?
His actual, nationality is not defined. We don't exactly know where he comes from. I think ultimately he's a pagan that gets comes face to face, if you will, in quotes, I guess you could say, and actually ends up speaking with the Lord and following what the Lord tells him to do, because he finds out there's nothing else he can do. So in a sense, he's a soothsayer, if
a
you will.
Soothsayer.
Yeah, or a
diviner.
Yeah, diviner. Yeah, magician.
Those are all bad things in the eyes of God,
yes,
are they not?
Yes, and yet God still speaks through him, and in at least in this case, allows him to be in the role of prophet, and the Lord blesses his people through Balaam, and doesn't curse him as Balak wants him to.
So, for example, when we were reading about Edom, I think the pastor who came in said that Edom is descended from Esau,
mm-hmm.
Jacob's brother. Actually, it's referred to as the brother to Israel here in the book of Numbers, which means that Edom is descended from Noah, for that mm-hmm. matter. They can trace there certainly to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Do we know anything about the Moabites? Are they sort of on the fringe of the ancestry of Abraham, or are they completely outside the company of the children of Abraham?
I may be mistaken, but if my memory serves me right, Moab can be traced back to Lot, Abraham's... Yes.
Nephew?
Abraham's nephew. Actually, there was a case of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters back in Genesis. And,
really?
And I believe that Moab...
We should make a television program out of this. We have a top 10 show.
Yeah. And I believe that Moab can be traced back to that. If I'm incorrect, I stand corrected, but I'm pretty sure that's where that comes from. So, yes, they can be traced back to, if all else, you know, relatives of Abraham.
So, after a while, marrying and intermarrying, you wind up with people who have the blood in them, which may descend at least in part from Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking to myself, I mean, this is sort of like when you're studying the Gospels and you have Jerusalem and you have Judea or Judah, and you think of that as a somewhat pure Jewish area. And then you have Samaria to the north. And the Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans, because there are people there who have the blood of Abraham in them, but they've intermarried over the course of time with foreigners. Oh, and we can't have that. So I'm thinking, is it possible that Balaam could be a kind of a one-foot-in, one-foot-out guy, that he's got some familiarity with the God of Abraham, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, and he's not an entirely... Canaanite deity worshiping type guy? Is that possible?
Sure, it's definitely possible. He could be one of those, but the it's obvious that he is somebody that Balak, a pagan, would know as somebody who, you know, curses and blesses people, you know, has some kind of you know, prophet's power, I guess you could say, you know, the soothsayer, the diviner, that kind of thing. He's got some kind of a reputation of that. And yet, as you said, God does end up speaking to him. And I think maybe even to his surprise that God actually speaks to him.
It says in verses 5 and following, Moab, Balak sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amal, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. You know, that's your identification, Pastor. That's the office that you hold. The office of the Holy Ministry is the office that Jesus instituted when he said to his 12 apostles, those sins that you retain are retained, and those that are forgiven are forgiven. This is a similar kind of statement here. Does that signify some godliness, some Yahwehness about Balaam?
I think it signifies a close but not quite. Maybe approximation. Or trying to achieve the similar similar kind of connotation that a priest or a messenger of God would be able to actually do.
So Balaam,
and there might also be a little bit of if I stroke your ego a little bit and say, you know, I know that those you curse are cursed and those you bless are blessed. If I say those kinds of things, maybe you'll actually do this for me, you know, besides the great riches that I'm going to pour on you.
Verse 7 says, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. So it looks like Balaam is in business. You know, I'd like to see his rate card there. Just how big is the miracle that you're looking for here? Do you think that the fees of divination suggest that this is the way Balak was used to doing business? Or do you think that that was a signification that Balaam was a professional magician?
I think it's both. I think that Balaam is, or Balak, you've got to have names that are similar, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Balak, the king of Moab, definitely wants to have his way, but he, you know, he knows that in order to get this soothsayer, this diviner to do what he wants him to do, he's going to have to pay for it. So I think this is a, you know, professional magician kind of, you know, he's known for, you know, doing certain things, but only for a fee.
So he takes up the project, and God speaks with him. And God tells him, I'm going to paraphrase here, kind of cut to the chase, Balak is paid him to curse Israel. God says in verse 12, you shall not go with them, you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. There you go. There's your word from God. So Balaam refuses to go along with the plan. So Balak does this in verse 15. Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. And he says to Balaam again, come, curse this people for me. Now this begins to hit home a little bit. Because maybe you today, maybe I am in need of some kind of help from God. Because we're facing a situation or a challenge that's too great, too mighty for us. We know what we want to happen. We know what we need to have happen in order to make our way through this challenge. And so we say to God, do this. Oh God! And we pray fervently and we pray in length. Do this. And then we got preachers who say, if you believe, if you have faith, and you pray that way, it will happen. But it doesn't seem to be happening here. We have a guy who actually talks with God, but he keeps coming back with the answer that Balak doesn't want. And it says in verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. Makes sense to me. Verse 21, so Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Sounds obedient to me. Verse 22, but God's anger was kindled because he went. What? You know, I'm a black and white guy, Pastor. I need clarity. As I said in the beginning, I can't figure out. I thought Moses was a good guy, and then he messed up. It looks to me like Balak is being responsible for his kingdom and trying to protect his people, but he's out of favor with God. I can't figure out if Balaam is a magician or a prophet of the one high God. I'm just so confused by this, I don't know what to do with it. Can you help me?
Yeah, and then now you get this where it looks like finally God says, okay, fine, go.
Yeah.
And then he goes, and then he gets and then he gets angry.
Yeah.
Well, one of the things you got to note that he says is, go, but only do what I tell you. And God knows that Balaam, when he gets up and goes, he's planning to still curse the people of Israel, you know, not do what God says. He's still trying to get his, you know,
so
little extra riches.
Motivation.
Little extra, yeah. He's extra riches and those kinds of things. And he's also, he's revealing his anger towards the bad motives of Balaam, the bad, decisions of Balak. He's showing that to teach them something. And we're going to see that in just a little bit here, what it is that he ends up, you know, he's in control of the whole situation from beginning to end, even though, Balak is trying to get his way, and he's persisting. Yes, the Lord does tell us that if we have the faith to move mountains, as you quoted, they will get up and move, you know, and he does tell us that if we pray in faith, but the problem is that it's going to always be according to his will. We never should pray for things that are material blessings without saying, if it be your will, and according to your will, and according to your plan. And, you know, obviously spiritual blessings, the Lord wants to give us faith and give us life and salvation and those things. And so when you pray for those things, you don't necessarily have to say, if it be your will, because it is your will. But if you are truly praying in faith and in sync with the Lord, you're not going to pray for him to curse his people. And you're not going to pray for things that are not according to his will.
Last night I saw the movie Avatar,
mm-hmm.
which is a very impressive movie. It's an impressive movie experience, and it cost about $25 for my wife and me, I might add.
But I'll probably wait till it gets to the dollar show.
One thing about Avatar is that it is a total fiction. When you think back about what you saw, and you ask yourself, what part of this was in any way real? And the answer is none of it. It's all fiction. It's all fantasy. Delightful, but it's all fantasy. Kind of like talking donkeys. Kind of like donkeys who can see angels, but men can't. Kind of like angels who then open the eyes of men, like Balaam, and kind of like men who, in this section here, when the donkey talks to the man doesn't go, whoa, that's a donkey talking. He doesn't do that. He talks with the donkey. It's all...
As if it's normal.
It's all fiction, Pastor. Now, that is an emerging reality in our life. Religious people and irreligious people look at a thing like this and they just chuckle. You don't really believe that there was a talking donkey, do you? I mean, that's, as you pointed out before we went on the air, that's in Shrek. It's not supposed to be in the Bible. We'll continue on the other side of this break. Stay with us.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lime has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m., live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Maybe you'll remember the Bible story about Moses who became irritated with the children of Israel in the wilderness. The people were murmuring because they had no water. They had done this to Moses for nearly four decades now. God instructed Moses to speak to a rock from which water would flow at the prophet's command. Instead, Moses struck the rock with his walking stick. God then declared to Moses, "Because you did not believe me and uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Whenever I read these verses, I say to myself, "Oh man, no promised land, just because he hit a rock rather than speak to it?" Later in Numbers, Brother Aaron was buried in Mount Hor, and his son Eleazar took up the office of high priest. Then Moses spoke these words to the Lord. "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in. That the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight." When we can learn from the orderly transition of the leadership from Aaron to his son Eleazar, and now from Moses to his assistant Joshua, that the laying on of our hands upon another generation acknowledges that God's mighty acts will continue. Lord, teach us, we pray, to love and to respect the generations that precede and follow us, and help us to equip them to follow you far more faithfully than we have. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, whose kingdom lasts from age to age. Amen.
Suicide will not end your problems. It will only transfer them to someone who cares about you. And do not say, "Nobody cares about you, nobody understands." If you have nobody else who cares, you have a Savior. Jesus came to save the world, but it's just as accurate to say Jesus came to save you.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Bible 5781-800-730-2727. We've got a long way to go here, but we got to talk about Balaam's donkey. So we've got some kind of semi-magician, something, probably knows the God of the people of Israel, who is apparently an oracle because his reputation is, you know, those who are blessed by him are blessed and those who are cursed by him are cursed. And he is riding his donkey. This is Balak's second try. First one didn't work. Now he's riding his donkey. And the donkey sees the angel of the Lord. Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord. The donkey does. Do we know who the angel of the Lord is?
There are those who say it's just an angel of the Lord, and there are those who say that this is Christ pre-incarnate.
What do you say? What's your preference?
You know, to me, the point is this is a representative of God or it's God himself. It really doesn't, it doesn't matter to me whether it's actually Christ or an angel speaking on his behalf, because that's what an angel is a messenger from God. We're told it's the angel of the Lord, and very often those who propose that this is Christ pre-incarnate say that when it says the angel of the Lord, that's what they're talking about.
The donkey tries to avoid the angel, and because the donkey is not doing what Balaam wants it to do, Balaam strikes the donkey 3 times as if to punish the donkey because it's not doing what Balaam wants it to do. Now, why doesn't God use his angel, or if this is the pre-incarnate Christ, why doesn't God just stand in the middle of the row and go, "All right, Balaam, here I am. We got to talk." He talks to Balaam later. He communicates to Balaam later. But instead, we have this little interesting, curious business about scaring the donkey and making Balaam mad, and Balaam strikes the donkey, and then the donkey talks. The angel doesn't talk. The donkey talks. Doesn't that just seem like so much fooling around to you?
Well, he also talked directly to God the day before, or whenever, when God, and then weeks before, when God told him, "No, don't go," and then when he said, "Okay, fine, go," but only do what I tell you, and then it's obvious that he's still going to go and curse them, and he wants to totally bring it home to Balaam, how God is in control of everything, and he is not going to disobey God and curse God's people. And so he does this thing with it's so interesting too, because as you mentioned before the break, Balaam engages in this argument with his donkey as if there's nothing strange about that.
Do you believe that Balaam actually literally talked?
I think he was so angry at his donkey.
You think the donkey talked to him?
I think the donkey talked to him.
You believe that?
I think he was so angry that he didn't realize how foolish this was.
What do you say to the person who is listening to us who goes, "I can't believe it. 21st century, well-educated man. Who is this Matt Rogland guy who believes that this is a literal historical fact, that this donkey talked?" That's just too bad. What do you say to that person?
To say that the God of the universe, the God that created all things, couldn't have a donkey, you know, couldn't teach Balaam through a talking donkey is, in my opinion, foolishness. To say that, you know, to limit God and say he can't do this and he can't do that, or he couldn't have done that because that's just too crazy, or it's too fictional, or it's too much like Shrek. I wish I could do an imitation of Shrek, but I'm not. I don't have a good imitation. No, my kids would be horrified if they tried. But to say that the God of the universe, who created all things, couldn't do this, I think that's foolishness.
A couple of calls here: 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, yeah, I'd like to ask a question, though, Chuck. It's good conversation. I've just tuned in and caught about the angel of the Lord being called pre-incarnate Christ. First, I'd like to lay down something. Number one, in the Old Testament, Elohim, I think, is a plural of gods. Philistines recognized this when they were sending the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. They talked about the gods would bring judgment on them and so forth and on. One Lord sent another Lord to do a work by bringing the children of Israel out of, or his angel, which is one, as I understand it, one of the Godhead, to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and to be a fiery pillar of fire in the daytime and a night and a cloud by day.
So what's the question, Jim?
Okay. To say pre-incarnate, I don't know if I believe it or just don't understand it, Chuck, is what I'm getting at.
All
too.
Right.
Is to say a pre-incarnate Christ would tell me that he had a body, was in a physical body before he came the first time, as we know it, through Mary. I don't know. How do you know which one you're talking about in the Old Testament? In the New Testament, you can say Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and we can know
that's
it.
That's a very
okay?
good question. Yeah, bye-bye. Thank you very much. That's a good question.
Yeah, you know, and that's one of the reasons why I kind of stay away from making a definitive decision on whether this is an angel of the Lord or if this is the pre-incarnate Christ, as some would call him, or is Jesus the Savior. Some say that the angel of the Lord that's in with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace is Jesus.
And not just an
angel.
The Holy Spirit. Or God the Father.
Exactly. Because we're not told, I would just stick with the words that the Lord says and realize that this is a represent, whether it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, or whether it is an angel, either way, this person is speaking for God. And so the words that they say are God's words and not anyone else's. They're not an angel's words. There are places in the scripture where, it's an angel and, the person bows down and they're told to stand up because they're not God. Do not worship me. You worship God alone.
Let's take another phone call here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Okay, thanks for taking the call. I'm not sure who this was, this angel, but in reading God's Word, I'm finding out more and more who I am. And Paul was telling the Corinthians, hey, if they ask about Titus, tell them he's a fellow brother, a servant of God, a preacher of the gospel. And as for these other brothers, they are messengers of the churches. And for the glory of God. And I believe that covers the territory that we are in today. And so the next time you find yourself standing in front of a jackass, remember who you belong to. Amen.
Amen.
Hey,
Pastor,
there you go. I don't know if I can add anything to that.
I can't think of anything to add to it. All right, I want to cut to the chase here a little bit, because there are a couple of things here that are taking shape in my mind. I want to test them with you. I could be on the right road, or I may be headed in the ditch. We just got through with the story of bringing water out of a rock, and Moses bungled that one. Moses was told to speak to the rock, but instead he used his staff, as he had so many other occasions before, and struck the rock, and water came from the rock. Now, we can focus on the fact that Moses disobeyed God's word there, but there is another remarkable thing, and that is rock does not produce water. If you want water, you don't go to a rock. It seems that in these chapters here, 22, 23, and 24, and we might have to accelerate ourselves here so that we get done by the time we get to the end of the hour, God is very, very insistent on Balaam, or for that matter, anybody, speaking only the words that he gives to the speaker. Now, apparently, Balaam has a reputation of being able to do this. Because Balak calls him, he says, I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. And I begin to wonder if Balaam isn't a little bit more impressed with himself than he ought to be. And that's why we have a talking donkey. Because if we can bring water out of a rock, we can bring the words of God out of a mule, if you will, Mr. Hotshot Balaam. And I'm thinking that that's the central lesson of this text as we make our way in the direction of 24. The proclamation of the Word of God, and how careful one must be, and how respectful, how specific one ought to be when handling the Word of God. What do you think of my focus?
I think you're definitely on the right track. You've brought up the he who you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. He may have had a reputation for that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he was honestly blessing those people or cursing them with the power of God behind it. He may have just been lucky, if you will. Not that I believe in luck, but in other words, he may have just guessed right. We talk about these days Nostradamus, and I guess the most recent one is the Mayan calendar predicting the 2012, the end of the world, and these kinds of things. And you look at over the years how many predictions that they made that ended up coming true. That doesn't necessarily mean they knew they were going to come true. They may have just guessed them that they were right. And so, in other words, he may have said, he may have blessed in the name of some other god, blessed some group of people, and they may have prospered. But it wasn't because that his blessing was effectual. They just may have, it probably had nothing to do with them, with Balaam. And so, you know, here, you're right. He may have thought very highly of himself. You know, I'm well known. I'm the great soothsayer. I'm the great oracle, and people know me, and they give me money to go and bless and curse and he's shown that shown to be a fool talking to his donkey.
In verse 35 of chapter 22, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you." In verse 39, Balaam says, "The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." So
he's getting it at this point.
So he's getting it. Are you getting it?
Am I getting it?
Because you're charged with this task. So am I, to a certain extent. But you occupy the office of the Holy Ministry. One of the tasks that is charged to you among God's people is to handle the Word of God. You know, when we go to our doctor and the doctor says, "You need a heart procedure. We need to do a quadruple bypass. They're going to cut you open. They're going to get in there, and they're going to fool around with your coronary arteries, and you're going to be within an eyelash of life or death there," depending on how skilled that doctor is in handling that scalpel and that procedure. If you undergo that procedure, I can guarantee you want yourself one really skilled doctor. You don't want some slob in there just. Should we feel the same way about our preachers? When they take up the scalpel to cut the heart and deliver the healing of the gospel. Or is it okay to be a little sloppy with the Word of God here and there? I mean, you know, we're human beings. What do you think?
There's definitely a awesomeness to the task that a pastor takes, and realizing that the words he speaks are not to be his own words from the pulpit. They're not to be his own words, they're to be God's words, and the preacher has to be faithful to the Word of God and faithful to his calling, and not teach falsely and be willing to be corrected when by the Word of God, when we have messed up. There are those that, I don't think these are the origins of clerical shirts, but there's these stories that get attached to them. I've heard some, you know, it's the black shirt representing the sin, and then the white little tab, the white little square is right underneath the mouth, kind of symbolizing that the words that come out of my mouth are God's words, not, you know, not mine, or should be, you know, a reminder. There's also the reminder of the millstone that should be tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea if you lead one of these little ones away from me. Kind of a really heavy law way of looking at it. And then Pastor Moore has said several times that he wears the collar to remind himself that he's not the shepherd, he's the sheepdog that gets to run alongside the shepherd and guide the sheep. But it's a task that is not taken lightly and should not be taken lightly. Realizing, I remember Dr. Mashke up at Concordia University, Wisconsin, when he started in teaching elements of biblical theology, he paused and he looked visibly shaken and he said, "You need to know that I realize the task that I'm about to do, and that is teaching doctrine to future pastors and future teachers."
Why do you think he was visibly shaken?
He wanted to show us that he realized that if he screwed up, that was going to spread throughout the church, and he realized that his responsibility. We had 40, 50 young men and women in that class. They were going to be future pastors, future teachers in the Lutheran schools. And, you know, if he said something wrong, that might get spread through all the churches and schools that those students ended up going to.
What follows in chapters 23 and 24 are four oracles, mm-hmm. words that are spoken by Balaam, and concludes in verse 25 of Numbers 24 with the verse, "Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way." Balaam did not curse Israel because the oracles, the words that God gave him to speak, compelled him not to curse Israel. And in the end, Balak did not get whatever it is, the money of divination that he paid. He did not get what he was seeking. Balak wanted to twist the arm of God in order to produce an outcome which would be satisfactory to him, but it did not work. Balak should have called one of the Word Faith people, and then the Word Faith preacher would have told him to speak to the mountain and cast it into the sea, and then Israel would have been struck. The difference here is, "Thy will be done, and my will be done." So what do we learn from Numbers 22, 23, and 24 about this fervent prayer intention on the part of Balak that is not realized as it has been handled, the Word of God, by Balaam, I guess the man of God?
Well, we learn a couple of things. We learn, first of all, that God's will cannot be thwarted, that we can't twist God's arm into doing what we want him to do. Everything is according to his will. But we also see the love that the Lord has and the protection that God has for his people. No matter how much those around us despise us, hate us because of him, he will not give up on us and just go to the whim or the will of God's enemies. That he is here for our protection and our and he will take care of us according to his will and not ours. You know, perhaps The interesting thing is that we don't see what was going on at the same time in the Israelite camp. They might have been saying similar things. Can you just destroy Moab for us? God didn't do it that way either. He wasn't necessarily following the path of the Israelites the way they wanted it either. It was all according to his will. He protected them, and they didn't even necessarily know what was going on. They didn't know about Balak and Balaam and this talking donkey necessarily. They didn't know any of this was going on. There's so many times in our lives that we maybe take God for granted, but we might think that he's not around, he's not protecting us, he's not loving us, and there may be a million things going on, outside of our realm of experience, in which he is protecting us and showing his love and his faithfulness and his providence for us.
In Balaam's third oracle and his final oracle, both found in Numbers 24, it says, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. He is making claim to a spiritual sensitivity here that otherwise might be lost on many of the rest of us. An open eye, an open ear, who sees the vision with eyes uncovered. Is that true of you, Pastor, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, one who is charged with the task of proclaiming that word to other people? Is it true, or should it be true of you, what is said here of Balaam?
I'm not understanding the question, I guess. Should what be said of me?
That your eyes are open, that you hear the word of God, that you see the vision of the Almighty with your eyes uncovered? If you're going to handle and speak the word of God, should these things be true of you as they are of Balaam?
Yes, and no. I think this is speaking specifically now. Balaam is speaking of the fact that his eyes weren't opened, and now they are. And he is now seeing what it is that the Lord wants. And my eyes are open as in the sense that I don't preach from my understanding and my heart. I preach from the Word of God, and through the Word of God, I see what it is that the Lord wants and needs from us, not from anything that I just happen to know because I'm smart or something like that. It's not from me. And in the same sense, then, that would be the same case here with Balaam, that he was depending on himself, and now since he, had his very strange experience, now his eyes are opened. He saw the angel of the Lord, his eyes were opened, and was able to see the error of his ways, and now proclaim only the words that the Lord gave him, which were to bless his people.
Thank you, Pastor. It was
You're welcome. Fast hour. Yeah.
Pastor Matt Rogler.
Very interesting.
Diane's twisting his arm for our devotion on the essence later on today. Should I twist your arm too, Pastor, get you to do that? Dr. Andrew Steinman is up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.